Please stand for the reading of God's word in Ezekiel 14, reading verses 1 to 5. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is God's word. We've been in a series this fall entitled Finding Freedom and looking at the many ways that God has set us free in Jesus Christ. We're coming to the end of that series. We've got this week and then next week. And Claude will be back from sabbatical for the December 2nd Sunday. So we're coming to a close. We've covered a lot of different ways that we are free. And there are a lot of ways that we could have talked about being free in Christ that we haven't had a chance to get to. But we're going to continue that series this morning by talking about freedom from strongholds. Now, when we started early on in this series, we talked about freedom from sin's guilt, and we also talked about freedom from sin's presence and its power over us. And what we talked about is that when we become Christians, God sends His Spirit into our hearts, into us. We're indwelt by Him. And that renewal, that regeneration brings us, and that presence of Christ within us brings all sorts of things. And one of the things that it does is it restores to us our wills. It restores to us the capacity to choose. We are given the gift of repentance by God's grace so that we don't have to continue in sin. We can turn and walk in a new way. We are made alive in Christ. We have new life in Him, right? We're not under sin anymore, so we're not compelled. We're not, sin is no longer an obligation. We can choose holiness. We can choose righteousness. Now, before we were Christians, that wasn't even possible. We were dead in our sins. We were compelled. We were entrapped in it. But God gives us the ability to walk in a new way, to follow His voice, to turn out of darkness and to walk in light. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we're dead to sin. And so we're now infilled with Him. And that's the part of the good news, right? That we don't, we're not just saved by Christ and just waiting for Him to come back or waiting to go be with Him. Our lives can change now. Change is possible. But there is something else, and we didn't really go into this at that time when we talked about this. There is an aspect of holiness and sanctification and following Christ that is a little bit more serious. There are some times in our lives that things seem too strong or too heavy. It's like it has a grip on us. Well, the Bible calls that a stronghold. There are a lot of different ways that the Bible speaks to this. It's when we're entrapped or ensnared. We just sang about an Amazing Grace. You know, many snares have already brought me through many snares, entrapments. The word stronghold is only used in the New Testament. It means a fortress, and it's related to idolatry. It's related to attacks of the enemy. But the bottom line is that it's a sin that seems to have overtaken us. And we have to be aware that this can happen to any of us. In his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman begins with an introduction contrasting two versions of the future that were laid out for us in the middle of the 20th century. One was George Orwell's 1984, and the other is Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. And they painted two, ominous, dark pictures of the future, but they were very different. George Orwell's 1984 painted a picture where people were overcome by externally imposed oppression. And we were all afraid of, if you read that and you lived before 1984, everybody had their eye on 1984, what was it going to look like? But Aldous Huxley said, no, he painted a picture of the future that said people will adore the technologies that undo their capacity to think. And this is the way Postman puts it. He says, what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book because there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Aldous Huxley feared those who would give us so much information that we would be reduced to passivity. George Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Orwell feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. In the book 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, people are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. Who do you think was right? Now, I mean, that was prophetic, wasn't it? To think about who had a better finger on the pulse of the future. Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning is how what we love ruins us. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's not really a problem for me. And you may be right. Not everybody struggles with this. Not everybody can say, well, I'm not really struggling with a stronghold. But that doesn't mean don't tune it out. Don't take a pass this morning, because number one, it may be a struggle for you in the future. And number two, you may be called on to help someone who's in a stronghold. It may be a family member. It may be someone close to you, a friend who's trapped. So I want to think about these strongholds. And the first thing we need to do is understand what a stronghold is from the scripture. And there were five things about strongholds I want to touch on briefly. Number one, strongholds are these life-dominating sins. They're sins that get a hold of us. And it's not just a temporary falling. It seems to grab hold of us. They dominate our lives. They are literally this fortress in our lives that seem impervious to the normal things. This is not the same as a difficulty. Okay? Being a Christian is hard. It's a narrow way. So we're not talking about sort of normal difficulties. We're talking about being overtaken. So when Paul says in Galatians 6:1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Overtaken. Someone who's been wrestled down and they're sort of captive by this thing in their life. That word overtaken here is translated caught in the ESV, but I didn't use that and I didn't print that version, that translation in the outline, because if you read it, brethren, if a man is caught in a trespass, it doesn't mean like, well, I got caught. That's not what it means. A better word is overtaken, imprisoned, enslaved, trapped. It's not, the word doesn't mean found out or discovered. It means dominated or taken over. It becomes so compulsive, it's like we have no control of it. So when Paul says, you wonder if this is even what Paul is talking about when he says in Romans chapter 7, he says, I don't even do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Maybe Paul was even talking about being overtaken in a trespass. Galatians 4:3 says we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. So you get the idea that it's being entrapped by something. If you want a definition, here is. It's something I do that I know I shouldn't do, and I don't want to do it, but I can't stop doing it, it seems like. I do it, and I know I shouldn't do it, and it seems like I can't. It seems like I don't have the power. So it's when it overtakes your life. Second thing, they are tied to the idolatries of the heart. This is why we read Ezekiel 14, because in that time, God is saying Israel has taken, they've begun to idolize things and worship things, and they've taken them into their hearts. They've internalized them. They've come in and become life-dominating idolatries. What's an idol? An idol is something that we begin to worship and value to the point, and it goes up to the place that really only God should have that. We take a created thing and put it on the throne of our lives and say, this is really what I want. It's usually a good thing. Pleasure, approval of other people, acceptance, success. It could be even something that we're striving for in our lives that we want and we ask God for, but then we begin to worship it. We internalize those things. Tim Keller says it this way: our idols are those things that we count on to give our lives meaning. They are the things of which we say, I need this to make me happy, or if I don't have this, my life is worthless and meaningless. We say by implication, Lord, it's good to have you, but there's this other thing which I must have, or my life is not meaningful or happy. And if I can't have it, I'll despair. You're not enough. I need this too as a requirement for being fulfilled. In fact, Lord, if you take this from me, I might turn my back on you, because you are negotiable, but this is not. This is the real goal of my life. And if you're not useful to me in achieving it, I might turn on you. That's an idol. And in Ezekiel 14, God is saying they've taken these idols into their hearts and internalized them, and they've become life-dominating things. At the time that Ezekiel wrote this, that he was specifically talking about idolizing pleasure and comfort, and particularly physical pleasures. And it was dominating their lives. It was very similar to our culture today. And when we engage in that kind of behavior, when we begin to go down that path of idolatry, of worshiping something, it gets a foothold in us, and it gets a power over us. A third thing about strongholds is strongholds always demand more. They're never satisfied. That's one of the characteristics, is because when it comes in, it's an idol, and it's taking the place of that only God should have. And so one of the consequences of that is that it always demands more. Proverbs 5:22 says, the iniquities of the wicked man ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin, because it always demands more to be satisfied. As St. Augustine says, sin becomes a cruel necessity. My middle name is Wesley, Patrick Wesley, and I was named after my great-grandfather, Thomas Wesley Curls, who started out life in South Georgia with not much. He started out digging stumps out of fields for about 25 cents a day. When he died, he was the largest landowner in the county, wealthiest man in the county. Somewhere around 15,000 acres, huge property landowner, large operation. And he had a saying. It's come down to my family, through my family. He said, I don't want to own all the land in Mitchell County. I just want to own all the land next to mine. Sin always demands more. It always demands more. It wants to be satisfied. It's like, well, okay, I got this, but what about that? Okay, I got that. Now, what about that? And once an idol comes in, it always demands more. Okay, and it gets a hold of us. A fourth thing about strongholds, they can even be generational. And, you know, I tell you that story about my great-grandfather because he was greedy, and that greed was passed on to that next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And strongholds can be, they're not always, but they can be generational. You know, psychologists tell us that the pathways of our brain that control a lot of our behavior are formed. And if you keep doing a certain behavior, that changes the way you think, and that changes the neural pathways that are inside of us. And those, a lot of those traits can be passed on to the next generation. So the next generation comes out prone to do a lot of the same things. We see this with alcoholism. We see this with a lot of other isms. Deuteronomy 5:9 says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Many of our weaknesses and the strongholds that get a hold of our lives are hardwired into us. And we're going to talk about this. We're not bound to that. There's a way to change that. And I don't really fully understand how all of this works. But I do know that we don't come out as a blank slate. None of us are born neutral. And we all come with tendencies, prone to walk in certain ways that we inherit from our fathers and our grandfathers, mothers and grandmothers. A fifth thing about strongholds is that they are linked to the powers of darkness. This passage in particular in 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the stronghold and giving Satan a foothold, giving him a place to work in us. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "They came to their senses and escaped from the snare of the devil." Our enemy knows where we're prone, to strongholds, where we're prone to getting trapped, and he uses that tendency against us to ensnare us and to grab us. It's one of his tactics. These are the dark deeds. Strongholds are real, but the good news is they are not all-powerful. They do not have a hold on us. And I want to say to you, if you're struggling with this, or anybody else that you know that's struggling with this, or that might struggle with what seems like an enemy that is too powerful for you, Jesus Christ has defeated all of his enemies and your enemies. And you are not bound by that. Praise the Lord. He has defeated it, and he has shown a way out. He has gone to the gates of hell and defeated the gates of hell, and he came out with the keys of death and Hades and says, "This is the way out. Follow me." There is a way out. We are not bound by sin and death anymore. We are the children of the King, and he has defeated all of our enemies and shown us the way out. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We're free from it. His divine, 1 Peter 1, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us." He has granted us everything we need. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says we are free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ brought with him into your life and into my life the power, the Spirit of power, the Holy Spirit of power. We're Presbyterians, but we believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's the Holy Spirit of power. And when that Spirit comes in, it creates life within us and brings power. It brings God's order to our being where there's been chaos. It brings freedom where there's been slavery and imprisonment. It's the Spirit of fire that brings truth and knowledge and power to repent right where you are. The full power of God. There's not some secret hidden power that only certain Christians get at certain stages and levels. All the power of God is available to you right now. He's not holding anything back. When he comes, he brings the power to walk in a new way. With an act of our will, we can renounce these acts of worship and idolatry. And we renounce these ways, and we can be free. And the one important aspect of this is that we have to replace the lie with the truth. Paul says in this passage in 2 Corinthians, he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And one of the lies out there is that if you're a Christian, there are certain things that you'll never be free of in this life, that you're just bound to it. Well, that's a lie. That's an argument raised against the knowledge of God. And when he says we destroy that lie, the power of strongholds lies in the lie. No, excuse the pun. These deceitful arguments. One of the lies that we need to expose and defeat is the I am lie. This lie says, well, that's just the way that God made me. He just made me mean. My mama was mean. Her mama was mean. We've all been mean. And there's nothing we can do about it. Mean and selfish and rude. Okay. And we just say, that's just the way we are. And that's this naming. Okay. We come in and we say, well, that's me. And there are some, you know, there is an aspect of our personalities and the uniqueness of how we are, but sin is not us if you're a Christian. Okay, sin wants to name us and to say, you are bad, you are corrupt, you are that kind of, that's a lie where he says, you're just that way and you'll never be free from this. God just made you that way, or he abandoned you on this. That's the I am lie. The truth is you're the beloved child of God and you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. He owns you, thankfully. And you don't belong to sin. See the difference? You don't belong to sin anymore. You don't belong to darkness anymore. Then there's the I can't lie. The I can't lie says, well, this sin has me. It's over. I can't do this. That's a lie. Paul says there's no temptation that's overtaken you that's not common to man, but there is a way of escape. There's always a way out. It might be only one way out. It might be a hard way out. Difficult, but there's always a way out. The I can't lie. Or there's the I must do it lie, that I'm powerless against this. But we have the power. We're free from the law of the sin and death, Romans 8:1. It's the too late the too late lie. There's the too late lie says, well, it's too late for me. I'm too old. I can't change. It's been too long. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's never too late. So part of what we do in the stronghold is we answer the lies with the truth of God. We say, no, that's not the truth. And there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of lying. There's a lot of worldly knowledge about strongholds and about behavior patterns. And we need to come to the truth and say, Lord, you teach me. Tell me what you say about this, because I feel powerless against this. This seems too strong for me. Is this really right? Paul says we need to expose, take every thought captive and destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against us. Destroy the lies. The second thing is renounce the stronghold and declare allegiance with Christ. We speak out renunciation. This doesn't sound very Presbyterian. When there's a stronghold, part of what needs to happen is a redeclaration of allegiance with Jesus Christ. And that comes when we renounce sin. We declare it. Now, it doesn't have to be public, but it certainly does need to be private, and it needs to be decisive. We renounce. Titus 2:12 says, we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Romans 6:12 to 14 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. Speak it out and renounce it. Hold it and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And this renunciation is so important. It's a speaking out of the truth, and it's a breaking of power. Because what happens in strongholds so often is that we've made a deal with this thing in our lives. We've made a deal. We've come into an agreement with it. and it's settled in, and it's gotten comfortable, and it's taken up a place in our hearts, and in order for that to happen, for an idol to come into our hearts, for a stronghold to take hold of us, we've had to come to some sort of an agreement with that sin. We've had to come up with some sort of deal. And a renunciation is to break that pact, to break that agreement, to break that deal. If you've struggled with something for years, there's probably an agreement in there along the lines of, I'll never get free of this, who cares, it's too late, all of these other lies and these agreements. And they serve as kind of a permission for that sin to stay there within us. And they have to be broken. They have to be renounced. And so that's what we do. This is what God said to do with idols in the Old Testament. He says, you renounce that, you turn it, you tear it down, you break it, you burn it, you destroy it, you destroy that stronghold, and you turn and you claim power and you walk in a new way. And now I don't mean to say this is easy. And I don't mean to paint a picture that it's a one-time thing and you're over with it, that it doesn't have to be repeated. But what I'm trying to say is that this renouncing and claiming the freedom that we have in Christ and bringing the power of that freedom to bear on that particular situation and that particular stronghold is so important. And this is where our friends can help us. We can come in with them and say, this is what we're going to do, and I'm going to help you do this. We take back the ground that we gave away. We take back from the enemy and from sin and death and darkness the things that we gave away. We reclaim them in Christ. Now, it takes some time, and it may take help, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from everything. Everything. And the freedom of Jesus Christ gives us freedom from all sin. As we do this, we erode the claims and the power. We take it back. It may be bit by bit. But each day and each week, we go back and we say, I'm going to claim this back. I'm going to reclaim this. I'm going to take this back from the power of darkness. I'm going to bring it under the submission and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then, as we do that, this freedom comes. It only comes as we bring these unsanctified and unholy places back under the rule of Jesus Christ, so that he can possess every part of us and be Lord over everything, even the very deep places that seem to have a hold of us. And then, here's the best part, we say, Lord, I want to receive this infilling of Jesus Christ. I want to receive his power over this. I want to welcome in Jesus Christ as Lord of my life again today, this week, anew, in a greater way, in a deeper way. This is not a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle. So we invite Jesus in to heal that sin and to restore that part of us, to give us strength where we instead of weakness, to give us power to love us, to restore us, to strengthen us and infill us and give us his life. And he says, look, I know you don't have the power to do this, but I do, and I'm here. I'm with you. Let's do this. Let's go forward. Strongholds are real. But we have power. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, we don't fight these strongholds with fleshly, earthly things, but we have divine power to destroy the strongholds. To say, I don't want to live that way anymore. And I'm not going to. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn and walk in a new way because I have divine power. It's not an earthly thing, but a divine power to destroy the stronghold, to be healed and empowered to walk in a new way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this divine power. We thank you that when we're in a serious battle, that we don't fight these battles alone, and we don't fight them with earthly, fleshly things, but you have given us divine power to destroy strongholds. We praise you for that. We praise you. And we adore you, O God, that you have given us all things necessary for life and godliness, and that we're not left powerless, and we're not left to live lives enslaved to the dark forces and the dark deeds. Father, we ask for freedom. Father, if there's anyone struggling here today specifically with it, we ask that you would particularly make your presence and your power known to them and give them hope, help them to believe these promises, and to lay hold of the freedom that we have in Christ. And where we see others struggling, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as their friends to help them who are overtaken. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.